We are going to get into Genesis 28. But before Genesis 28 is Genesis 27. And in Genesis 27, what happens is deception. Jacob, also the name supplanter or deceiver, he deceives his father with the help of his mother. So his mother liked him better than his older brother. And remember, there was a prophecy that God gave to Rebecca, and God said to her that the older will serve the younger. Yes, the older will serve the younger, which is uncommon to that culture. So for that to happen, Jacob is going to need to take the birthright and the blessing from his older brother. For that word to come to pass, this is what's going to have to happen. So now, just because God speaks a word doesn't not necessarily mean the word comes to pass the way God would want the word to come to pass. Not everything that happens in this life is God's way or God's will. That's why we're told to pray in the Lord's Prayer, let your will be done. And so this word comes to pass in a way that obviously is deceptive, dishonest, but very interesting. And yet still, the word that God spoke from his mouth came to pass. And so Jacob talks his older brother Esau out of the birthright because he was hungry, couldn't manage his appetite, so he destroyed his future. So now the birthright belongs to Jacob, which is part of the beginning of the prophecy being fulfilled that the older will serve the younger. But for that to be fully manifested, what needs to happen now is Jacob needs to not only take the birthright, but he needs to take the blessing. So Rebecca overhears Isaac talking to Esau, and he hears him say, you know, go and, you know, hunt, bring me some food, kill the thing, make me some food so that I may bless you before I die. Now, Rebecca hears this, and she says to her younger son, Jacob, go get two goats, we're going to kill them, we're going to make a meal. And then Jacob's like, if I deceive my father, a curse will come on me. And then she says, let your curse come upon me. So she helps Jacob deceive his father so that the blessing would come upon Jacob, not Esau. Now this is very interesting, because just because God speaks something does not necessarily mean the thing that God speaks will happen in a way that God wants. So what happens is, they cover the whole bases, and Jacob puts on this different garment because Esau was very hairy. So he puts on this garment, and his father touches him and goes, this is the voice of Jacob, but you feel like Esau. Nevertheless, the father prophesies over him, lays hands on him, and blesses him. When Esau finds this out, he's weeping, he's angry, and he really wants to kill his younger brother. So at the end of chapter 27, he says, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. But basically, he was going to wait until his father died because his father was getting ready to die. So he said, basically, I'm going to wait, and then when my father dies, I'm going to kill my younger brother because of what he did to me. So what that does is that puts Jacob on the run. Now, what you're going to encounter as we go through the life of Jacob quickly is that two times while Jacob is on the run, he has encounters with God. He receives promises from God. And the second encounter that he has with God transforms his life. And both times that he encounters a God who is looking for him when he is not looking for God. And that, I want to show you the heart of God is that God is looking for people who are not looking for him. God is good, and God is better than we think. And that sounds like a cliche. It's not a cliche. It's really theologically true, because it says in Isaiah that God was found by those who are not searching for him. And you can find that truth all through the scripture. You look at Paul the Apostle getting ready before he's Paul the Apostle, while he's Saul of Tarsus getting ready to kill Christians. And God finds him. And God encounters him. And God changes him. And this is the stone cold reality, that God is better than we think. And he's looking for people who are not looking for him, because he is love. Now, Genesis 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now, his father is about to prophesy over him. Listen to this. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham. To you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Now, Abraham had Ishmael, and then he had Isaac. And Isaac had Esau and Jacob. And so the blessing came through from Abraham to Isaac, and now we're seeing Jacob. And so God establishes his covenant faithfulness through the lineage and through the loins of Abraham, from Abraham to the promised seed Isaac, and now to Jacob. And we're going to see that Jacob becomes the father of the 12 tribes. He becomes the father. And in Jacob's life, Jacob, who is deceiver or supplanter, is transformed by an encounter with God, and he becomes Israel. And we see through an encounter with God, a family becomes a nation. But before we go there, what's happening is now, through the deception and through what happened, and because his brother wants to kill him, now Jacob is about to be on the run. And before he's on the run, his father blesses him again and prophesies to him again and says that the promise of Abraham is alive and active in your life, that God is going to make you fruitful, and he's going to give you the blessing of Abraham. Verse 5, so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau marries Malatha. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him and gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. And Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Malatha, I don't even know how to pronounce her name, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So now you have, this is Esau. Esau's got multiple wives. And this was common in those days. And so what happens is, Esau, I want to show you the connection, because there is a connection here. We need to see this connection. This is very important. All right? Esau is now leaning toward Ishmael. You see that? Esau is going toward the family of Ishmael. Both of them rejected. Let me tell you something. You attract what you're like. Law of attraction. What you are like, you attract. Ishmael was rejected and sent away. Esau rejected the purposes of God because he couldn't control his appetite. You receive what you're like. This is the light. This is a stone cold reality. Now, you're going to see that Jacob gets his too, because what does Jacob do? Jacob deceived his brother twice. In the next chapter, you know what Laban does? His father-in-law. Imagine working for your father-in-law. That's hard enough. Working for your father-in-law, that's not easy. right? But on top of that, what happens is, this is very, very interesting. Esau goes to Ishmael's family to take another wife. So now he has multiple wives, but what I'm trying to show you is that Esau has a leaning toward Ishmael. Both of these seeds are rejected by God, and they are not a part of the purposes of God. And both of them, I want to show you something. What disqualifies people is lust. Ishmael was conceived in lust because Abraham couldn't wait. Right? Couldn't wait. And then Esau cannot manage his appetite. Can't wait. Got to have a bowl of soup. And he trades his birthright for what money can't buy. Lust. Now, I got to have it now. Lust is not only sexual. Lust is anytime you have to have something now that is not for now. Lust leads people into debt. Lust destroys marriages. Lust does all kinds of things, and it's not only sexual. So the two seeds that are rejected lean toward each other. I just want to show you that. Jacob's going to get his. His actions are going to come upon him as well. He's not immune to the law of sowing and reaping. And the good news is in Jesus Christ, we have mercy. We have a second chance. There's grace. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. God is not holding it against you through the mercy of God in Christ. So there's good news. But I also want to show you that our actions have consequences. So I'm going to bring this. I just want you to stay with me. I'm going to bring this into New Covenant in just a few minutes, because there is an encounter that Jacob is about to have with God when Jacob is not looking for God. And God is going to encounter him, and God is going to show him something. And the thing that God is going to show him, he is not familiar with what he's seeing, and he doesn't really understand what he's seeing. So God then gives him a promise and says some things to him to help him understand what is important for him to know right then and there. God is good, and God will allow you to understand what is necessary for you to know right then and there. But his encounter with God and what is going on, Jesus uses it as he starts to speak and call his disciples. And that's what I want to get into, because that starts to speak to who we are and what we're here to do. And that's what I want to speak to. All right? Now, we're going to go verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went to Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay it down in the place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending up and descending down. Ascending, descending. It's important. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants, and your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you, here it is, promise is alive, in you with no wife, in you with no children, in you, a fugitive on the run. In you, a deceiver who had to leave his family because his older brother wants to kill him. He's alone. God speaks to him when he's afraid and when he's alone. Whatever you're afraid of, you may feel alone. That's where God is speaking to you. That is what God is. God is right there in the midst of you being afraid, in the midst of you feeling alone. God speaks to the direct issue at hand. And he says, it's going to be all right. I will, watch this. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's what he promised Abraham. All of the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. God is not a respecter of persons, and God's intention is to bless everyone created in his image. And the only thing that can stop it is when people don't receive it. But it's in God's heart, and it's in God's intentions to bless all of the people of the earth. Which means, because God is good and because God is just, there is enough food on the earth, there is enough land on the earth, there is enough resources on the earth, and there is enough opportunity and potential locked up inside of the people created in God's image and likeness for every human being on this planet to flourish as God intended that person to flourish, for the blessing of God, through abundance, for every good thing that God promised, or God would not be good and would not be just. But the problem is that a very, 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 very small amount of people have most of all the money, which oppresses and locks people. Opportunity unlocks potential, Steve Stewart. Poverty is a thief because without opportunity, you cannot unlock your potential. So billions of people are enslaved in poverty, and their potential cannot be realized until someone comes with the blessing of Abraham and says, I've got good news, and I've got a blessing for you, and I've got an opportunity for you. And it's the love of Jesus that's motivating me. That's why I'm serious about us going into the world, because this is the promise that God said to Abraham, and he will fulfill through his people. And I don't care what it costs, we are going to do it. All right? Behold, I am with you. Now look at this. I want you to see this. He says that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And now you got a fugitive. Man on the run. He's alone. He's alone. And this is what God says to someone who thinks they're alone. Someone who thinks, who is a, behold, I am with you. And I will keep you, guard you, protect you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. In other words, when God speaks a word, the word does not return to him void, but it accomplishes that which he sent it to do. So God is saying, I am with you. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Jacob is not aware that God is with him. So there's an awareness that if we don't begin to understand, we can't live from that reality. If Christians knew that the kingdom of God was inside of them, and the power of the age to come is in them, and the spirit that took Jesus out of the grave was in them, we wouldn't walk around like this. We'd walk real different. Not arrogant, confident. Not afraid, bold. Every once in a while, you find a real Christian. You can hear them. They like talk differently. They walk a little bit different. They're a little weird, too, actually. Usually, they're kind of weird. But they live, a mature Christian, not a real Christian, they live from a different reality. And what they believe is the world around them becomes subject to them when they walk in because the kingdom of God comes with them. All right. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had, put it at his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. Jacob was Pentecostal. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Now, I want you to see this. A geographical location becomes renamed through what God had said. This guy has a dream. He encounters the Lord in a dream. He sees a stairway, not a ladder, it's a stairway, the Hebrew word. He sees a stairway from the earth to the heavens, angels ascending and descending. and the Lord standing on top, telling him, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to bless you, I'm with you. And this encounter ratifies him so deeply that he begins to rename his surroundings. And then his surroundings become subject to what he saw. We're talking kingdom here. This is faith. He has an encounter. That encounter transforms him, and then he begins to speak to the circumstance he finds himself in, and the geographical location is renamed through the encounter that he had. And he really doesn't get it, because he says, this is the house of God, this is the gate of heaven. No, he's the house of God, and he's the gate of heaven, because God is with him, but he still doesn't yet know it. So he thinks there's something about the place, but it isn't about the place. It's about the person. It's not about where you work. It's that you work there. It's not about what you do. It's that you're the gift, not what you do. What you do isn't the gift. You're the gift. Come on. That's a different, see, this is different. We got to renew our minds so that we can see. This is really critical. Then Jacob made a vow saying, now I want you to listen to this very carefully. Because this is real, very real. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then, listen, the Lord shall be my God. When God introduced him, self, he said, this is important to know. When the devil starts talking to you, he never introduces himself. When God begins to speak to you, he introduces himself. All through the Bible. I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the first and the last. He says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. But he didn't say, I'm the God of Jacob. Because he was becoming Jacob's God. He wanted to have a relationship with Jacob. He wanted Jacob to say, you're my God. God is not forcing himself. He's offering himself. God does not rape our free will. God shows up with an offer that we can't refuse. And if we refuse it, it's our fault. That's why people say, how can you believe in a good God that sends people to hell? He never sent anyone to hell. He made provision for every person to live in the kingdom of God forever through Jesus. Anyone who goes to hell sends himself to hell. God never sent one person to hell. In fact, Jesus taught that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even created for humans. How can you believe in a good God? I don't. That's not the God I believe in. That's some God that they're talking about on the media, but that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is better than you think. The God of the Bible said, you guys failed. I'll do it myself on your behalf, and I'll invite you in. That's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the God who looks for people who are not searching for him. The God of the Bible doesn't give people cancer because the God of the Bible doesn't have cancer. He has healing. We got to get our theological understanding, not from prophetic conferences, not from weirdos, from the Bible. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. Watch this. And of all you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. Now you see the tithe before the law. The law of Moses is not given. What is giving an expression of? Gratitude. The most thankful people are the most generous people. When you meet people who have really made it, who are humble, they do not talk like, look at all I've done, look at all I've got. This is the one thing that they all say. I have more than I deserve. I don't deserve this. Not look at all I've done with my hard work. I have more than I deserve, and I'll share. This is the commonality. I meet winners in the kingdom. And that's always the thing that they say in different words. And sometimes the very same words. I have more than I deserve. That's important. Now, Jacob says back to God, because this is a relationship. God is looking to have a relationship with us, his people. Jacob says, listen, if you put food in my stomach, if you put clothes on my back, and if you bring me back to my father's house, you'll be my God. And this is what I want to share with you. It has to become personal for you. It has to become real to you. It has to be, he's your God. You have to experience the provision of God in your life. You have to experience the provision of God in your life. You have to experience the promise of God in your life. You have to experience the protection of God in your life. You have to walk after the prophetic word spoken over your life, because as you walk in obedience, you experience the love of God. And it becomes personal, and it becomes real, and it becomes transformational. The power is in the experience. Paul prayed that the church in Ephesus would experience gnosis, that they would experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The word knowledge there is scientific knowledge. We would call it hard evidence. That you would have such an experience, it's more powerful than hard evidence. That you would so encounter the love of God who gave himself for you. Doesn't care what you did last summer. Doesn't care what you've done. No sin that you've done, no problem that you created will keep him or stop him from loving you. That's the good news. And so when we begin to pursue obedience, we experience love. God doesn't love you any less when you're disobedient, but your disobedience cut yourself off from the experience of his love. When you walk in obedience, you experience his love. He doesn't love you anymore because you're obedient. But when you walk in obedience, you experience the love, and then you are transformed. This is really important. I can't stress how critical it is for it to become personal to us. Because the only way it's transformational is when it becomes personal. I did not fall in love with principles or a book. I know Jesus. Jesus changed my life. Jesus changed my appetites. For when it becomes personal, it becomes transformational. When it's transformational to us, God establishes his testimony in us and through us. This is critical. Now, I want to jump back to this statement. I want you to see this. Remember, what did Jacob see? He saw a stairway. He saw a way. Angels ascending and descending. Right? Is this correct? Genesis 28. Go over to John chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses there and we're going to wrap up. The following day, Jesus went to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." They understood that the scriptures were not just about the scriptures, but they are pointing to a person. That person, his name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the most influential person in all of world history. His life splits time itself in half. He holds the world together by the words that he has spoken. This is the Christ, Israel's Messiah, the Savior of the whole world, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, the Son of God. Everything that he spoke to responded to him. Demons, dead people, the sea, bread multiplied, wine, whatever he touched, whatever he spoke to, this is the creator of all things. This is not just a brown guy with long flowy hair who we think as a hippie. This is the Son of God, the creator of the world, the judge of the living and the dead. This is the Christ. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Let me just give that to you. You meet the Christ, and he's from Patterson. He's not from Wyckoff. He's not from Franklin Lakes. He's from the hood. And Nathanael goes, "Can anything come from Patterson? Can anything good come from West New York? Don't you got bars on the window?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Let me just say this. That is one of the most confident things that you can say. Come and see. And this is my invitation to critics. Critics who don't believe in healing, critics who don't believe in the power of God, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. When you know that he is a living God, case closed. Come and see. Jesus said to Nathanael, coming toward him, and said of him, this is one of the highest compliments in the whole Bible, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." There is no guile. In other words, you speak what you see. You are a man of truth. You walk in truth. And when you said nothing good comes from Nazareth, you're right. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." You see that? He can see. You go, "What are you talking about?" If your heart is not broken, your eyes are not open, and though people are in front of you, you can't see them. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi," watch this, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, by him calling him the Son of God and the King of Israel, he's saying that you are the Messiah, you are the Christ. He's calling him the King, but he's not seated on a throne. Because position does not necessarily reveal identity. Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne of David. That's what Matthew 1:1 says. The son of Abraham, the son of David. You are the son of Abraham. You are the son of David. You are the promised one. You are the rightful heir to the throne of your great, 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 great grandfather, David. So by this man saying that you are the King of Israel, this is not only prophetic, it's not only discerning, it's theologically correct, and it's historically true. He has no idea. I mean, I don't know if he knew what he knew, but Jesus knew that there was no guile in him, that there was no deceit in him. It's very interesting that someone who doesn't have deceit in them can see clearly. You have deceit in you, you can't see clearly. If you have to hide something, it's because you can't see something. There's something wrong there. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, most assuredly, or verily, verily, in King James, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened. Watch this. And the angels of God ascending and descending. Ascending and descending. Upon who? The Son of Man. So, the ladder that Jacob was seeing, or the stairway, or the way, was Jesus. And it was through Jesus that God was going to make his promise to Abraham fully manifested, in that all of the families of the earth shall be blessed through him. It's very, very important to understand how Jesus uses a verse of Scripture. It's not important how I use a verse of Scripture. It's not important how some guy at a Pentecostal fly off the chandeliers thing is going to abuse the Scripture. It's not important how a Southern Baptist filled with unbelief is going to try to misuse Scripture. It's not important on how someone from a prosperity teaching is going to try to mishandle a scripture about money that's not about money. It's very, 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 very important to see how Jesus, or how Paul, or how the apostles use Scripture. Because they don't abuse Scripture, they properly apply Scripture, which teaches us how to properly apply Scripture. The Bible doesn't say what I want it to say, the Bible says what it says. Why in the world does Jesus cherry pick a scripture from Genesis 28 and all of a sudden make it relevant to the people that are just starting to follow him? What is that about? I mean, that's a very interesting use of the scripture. He uses Genesis 28 to communicate to his disciples the season of time they are living in. Are you with me? He uses Genesis 28 to reveal to them that I am what Jacob saw, and I am how God is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. And he was saying to them, what you intuitively understood about the law and the prophets was written about me, and you are correct. And if you stick around, you're going to see greater stuff than a little prophetic word about me seeing you under some tree before I called you. You're going to see dead men come to life. You're going to see me speak to storms. You're going to see me walk on the water. You're going to see me consistently confront things that oppress people created in my image and likeness. You're going to see death lose its grip on Lazarus. You're going to see, but you got to stick around. If you don't stick around, you're not going to see. He was communicating to them who he was and what he was doing. Now, if you go back to the scripture of Genesis 28, what you're going to find is that the place was renamed Bethel because it became the house of God. But in that, he said that this is the gate of heaven. What Isaac is not fully aware of is what Jesus and how Jesus is going to use this passage. We have to understand that we are the gate of heaven. We are, not you, not me, we are, both individually and collectively, we are the gate of heaven. Where we go, the kingdom of God goes. Heaven is waiting for us to open up the gates of faith and release the kingdom of God to a broken world around us. To the widow, to the single mother, to the undocumented person, to the guy strung out on drugs, to the person who's struggling with their sexuality because they were molested or abused, to the guy who's forgotten about, who no one invites to go out to lunch, to the guy who's confused because his wife left him. You see, the earth around us is waiting for us to release the kingdom of God. The earth, the peoples, the people are waiting for us to release the blessing of Abraham, which is the good news of God's kingdom, that it's here, that it's now. It's not just when you die. Jesus didn't teach us to pray, when you die, let's go to heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, when you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, that's really good news. But that good news is not for later. The good news is for now. And Jesus taught us to pray, let your what? Kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This passage is teaching us that we are the gate of heaven. God didn't say to Jacob, I will be with this place, Bethel. I will live here at this place and you come visit me once in a while. God said, I will be with you, Jacob. I am with you. I have a promise for you to come to you and through you for all of the peoples of the earth. Jesus then uses that passage to explain and reveal himself and help them understand, his disciples, the season of time they were living in, because the season of time they were living in was going to determine what they would see if they would stick around. So the invitation that God is giving us, his people, is will we walk with him? Will we stick around with him so that we can see the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven? We can see the grace of God reaching out to people, the love of God touching people, the compassion of God outstretched to people, the power of God healing people. We can see broken families get whole, broken lives being restored, broken cities being lifted up. We can see what God wants to do. But if we don't stick around, we won't see.